is Jesus, yours is the power and the glory.
If you're standing here and you're wondering and it's unclear to who we are singing about now, whose is the power? It is Jesus Christ, the Savior, well, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You might have come here tonight and you're like, oh, we're going to go see the band tonight. Great. And we're glad you're here. We're happy you're here. But more importantly, we are more excited that the presence of the living God is here. And if you don't know what that is, you're not going to leave tonight and not be changed. I can tell you now, not because of fancy words, not even because of the band, but because God desires to change you. Not to make you someone different, but to make you someone whole. You know, these are all just instruments being played by the right person with the right motivation that can change lives. When we come together like this, we're not just lifting our voice because we sing in karaoke. Just talking before this and we were like, you know, they don't know this song. They don't know. You know what? It doesn't matter if you know the songs or not. The message in the songs are that there is hope. We're not here to do karaoke. We're not here to sing songs that we like. We're not here to sing to a band that we like. This is not karaoke. We are singing praises to the living God. And I trust that before the end of the night, you might have thought you knew this God. You might have heard of His name somewhere. But I trust that by the end of tonight, you would have seen Him face to face. You would have seen Him face to face. Because He's not a God up there. He's a God right here. The problem is we walk around with our eyes closed so often. We walk around with our eyes closed so often. Lord, I ask that you will just pour out your Spirit here this evening, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Move between the seats right now, Father. I ask, Jesus, that you will just walk down. And as you walk down the corridors, I sense He wants to walk down tonight. He's just holding His arms out like that on His side. And He's just touching people as He goes past. And if you've got the boldness right now, just stick your hands out. Just stick your hands and allow Him to touch you. Allow Him to touch you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus, come. Touch us, Lord. Touch us. Just stick your hands on it. Just touch Him. If you're not feeling anything, tell Him, Lord, I want your touch. Tell Him, I want your touch. I want to feel you. I want to feel you here. I've heard so much about you. And you know what? I was on fire and once upon a time and I've lost it. I just want that fresh touch again. I'm thirsty again, Lord. Jesus, I'm thirsty. I need that living water. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just touch Him. All who are thirsty, all who are heavy burden, heavy laden. You know this amazing song we sing, Our Father. How many of you can actually see God as your Father? How many of you have been let down in the past? And right now, before we even get into the Word, I think this God wants to minister to us right now. Not with fancy words, but by His Spirit. And if you don't know what it means to say, Father, Daddy, Abba, I love you, thank you. You've stubbed your toes, you've fallen so many times and there's never been anybody there to pick you up. So when we talk about God the Father, you're like, I have no idea what that means. I've got no, it's like registers nothing in me. If you don't know that right now, just open up your arms and just allow God to just show you that. Because His Spirit wants to minister now. It's not about people, it's not about the band, it's about His Spirit right here. We're just here to be excited about His Spirit being here. Just thank you, Jesus. Thank you for life. Thank you that life is fun, it's exciting, and it's filled with joy because we're walking with the Creator of joy, the Creator of life, the Creator of fun, the Creator of all that is good and pleasing and wonderful in this world. Thank you. And thank you that you're excited and you're dancing amongst us right now, that all your angels are busy dancing amongst us right now as we just celebrate your name. And you're touching people right now as they're standing, Lord. They don't know what's going on inside of them. I sense there's some of you, you know, here and it feels like your chest is literally about to explode. Feels uncomfortable, but that uncomfortability, that thing that you can't quite get hold of, is just your body that is busy warring against everything that God is trying to do in your heart right now. As His Spirit is just trying to work in you. All He's trying to do is show you what true joy is. Try to show you what true peace is, and to show you what it means to be in a relationship with a Father who is there, a Father who loves you more than even if you've got a good earthly father. He can never come close to the intimacy the Father of heaven wants with us.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up your everlasting doors. And let the King of glory come in, for He is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle, the Lord mighty to save. Lift up your hands. The God who created the east, the west, the north, and the south. I'm your creator. I'm your maker, and I am your husband. I'm your lover. I'm your true friend. I am your everything. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting, and I'm knocking, and I'm standing at your heart's door, and I am waiting. I am your father. Your father. God, I just thank you, and I just bless you, God. As I just said at the back, I just realize that you are great, and that you are awesome, and that you are mighty, and tonight that you will truly want to set people free. Your spirit is in this place. Your spirit of liberty. Your spirit of peace. Your spirit that set the captives free. Your word says in Isaiah 61, "For the spirit of the Lord is upon me. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. And though great darkness shall cover the earth, but the Lord shall arise over you."
I just feel that there's somebody here that, I don't know if it's maybe your first time here, but your parents are going through a very difficult time. I don't know if they're getting divorced or something like that, but God is saying tonight that He loves you, and that He cares for you immensely, and this evening He's put out for you to meet with you. And I would really like to encourage you that when the end of this evening comes, that you come forward for prayer, because God just wants to love on you.
Almighty God, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We just declare, Lord, we fear you. We fear you, Almighty God, not man. We do not fear man. Thank you, Lord, tonight we can banish all fear from us. We banish it because you love us so much. For God loved you and me, the world, so much that He gave His one and only Son for you and me. In perfect love, there is no fear. Thank you, Father. We will not bow to fear, but we bow to you. And right now, Lord, we can expose every part of our hearts to you, and we can lay down all fears before you right now. Fear of the future, of the past. Whatever fear we've got in our hearts, we lay it before you, and we receive your perfect love right now, in Jesus' name.
Yes, Father, I want to agree with that word. I just saw some people's hearts here tonight. It's been hurt by their earthly fathers, and they're battling to relate to you as their father. And tonight, Father, we come and we stand in faith for those hearts, and we ask that you will touch those hearts with your unconditionally father love, and that you'll start healing those hearts that have been burdened and sore for so many years, Father. We pray of freedom, Father. We ask for the blood of Jesus to come and heal those hearts, and we thank you for your salvation in this place tonight, Father. We thank you for freedom in this place. We thank you for a new godly generation that will raise from this place in the name of Jesus.
And I just ask you to close your eyes, please. If you feel that you're being choked right now, I just want you to raise your hand. That you can't breathe. You're feeling choked. You're feeling like you can't breathe. Is there anyone like that?
Thank you for freedom in your house. Thank you that your house is made a home when your children are in it, Lord. And thank you that right now this is a home, Lord. Where you are sitting at the fireplace and we're all sitting at your feet, and all you want to do is just encourage and display your love to us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for opening that door for us so that we can step into the house, into the home, and just receive that words of affirmation and encouragement. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can I see who are all the visitors? I know there are quite a few that have come in over the time. Just give me a wave. No one else needs to look. No one turn around. Hey, visitors. Hey. Okay, there's like three of you. Okay. Divan, I know you're a visitor. I know you're a visitor. Some of the kids that I taught when I was teaching at Somerset College are all grown up now. They're shaving and wearing deodorant. So great. Hopefully they're wearing deodorant. Okay, but like even these guys in the band, I mean, yes, sir. They're like literally like my little children. I know I don't look old enough to have children this old, but I saw them since the inception of the band. Like that movie when the seed was planted. I didn't make the band. I just planted the seed. They didn't know I planted it. I didn't know I planted it, but it was there. But anyway, guys, thanks so much for coming. Yeah. So obviously thinking about tonight, super excited. I'm like, Lord, what do you want to share? What do you want to share? The great thing about doing this and not giving a speech at your matric ball is I don't have to prepare my own work. I can literally just find out what it is God wants to say tonight already. So hopefully this will touch many of your lives, I know, because this is what God wants to say to you, not necessarily what I want to say. So that's why it takes so long for us to put this together, because we literally have to sit there and be like, okay, that. Oh, sorry, I spelled that wrong. Okay, and then you have to keep doing that. And this is awesome to see this. Okay, this is what the church should look like. Young and old, old and young. This is what a church should look like. Someone just be like, amen, please, because that's what church should look like. You know, this thing of the fathers sit at a certain time of the day and the young men sit at another time of the day. At some stage, the fathers and the young men have to come together. Because who's going to mentor the young men? Okay, and who's going to keep the fathers on their toes? Okay, exactly. You know, so it's great to have you all here. So hence, the title of my message is Grown-Ups. Okay, which could be interesting. Okay, but yeah, thinking about this, it's very interesting when I was thinking, I'm not talking about grown-ups as in you're really old. I'm talking about becoming grown-ups. Okay, so it's actually maturity, maturing. You know, and I've been working with young people now for a couple of years now. First, I was a teacher at the primary school, Somerset College. Then I started the church, kiddies church, youth. So I've kind of gone through the age gaps. And, you know, my wife has had the privilege of having a young person in our house since getting married. She'll say she has two young people in the house. We have one daughter. So, yeah, so there's been young people all around me. Some people got that, some people didn't. Theo, did you get that? My wife said in the car, she read it. She's like, that's a good joke because it's so true. I'm like, you read my notes? Yes, I did. And it's so true. I had to check it for you. Okay, but it's so interesting, though. You know, as we're growing up, we're like, you know, when we're young, we can't wait to be older because then I can get my bike license and I can get my driver. So we're like looking forward to the next stage. And also, it doesn't help that we get told all the time that, you know what, you're too young. When you're older, you'll understand. Okay, you're like, okay, like that ad. Okay, I'm older, now what? No, you're not old enough yet. Wait till you're a little bit older. So there's always this thing of, I can't wait to get older. But then on the other side, when you are that age, you're like, oh, you know what, man, I was that age. You know, I wasn't so soft like these other guys playing rugby now, you know, breaking your leg playing rugby. Who does that? Eh? Come on, when I was that age, we played barefoot. No, what, in the Freistaat where it's like snow. You know, so you look back and you're like, you know, oh, if I could go back now, I'd be playing for the Springboks. We didn't have the Springboks back then. We were in isolation or whatever. But now, if I was young. So it's kind of like, can't wait to get older, then you wish you were younger again. Can't wait to get older. And it just goes back and forth the whole time. You know, like there's this movie. There's a number two coming out now called Grown Ups. That's where I got. So I don't know if any of you got that. Some of you are giggling. It's a very off movie. You shouldn't have watched it. But I watched it. But just as research, I watched it as research, yeah. Just 10 minutes of it, yeah. Just watched 10 minutes of it. Just as research. But now in this movie, for those of you who only watched 10 minutes of it for research, the whole movie goes around these older oaks. They're not necessarily old, but they all come together. I don't know if it's a funeral or something. And they connect again. They're like, oh, remember JP. Oh, remember when he did that thing. And they start thinking about this. And then they're like, but why can't I still do it? So now they try and do all the things they did when they were younger, which doesn't pan out quite well. You know, because when you swing from a rope and you weigh, you know, 60 kilos in school, to do the same thing when you're now 45 and you weigh, you know, 120 kilos, there's slightly different outcomes. I'm just saying, you know, physics takes over, you know. So there's a whole movie that goes around them just trying to be goofy like they were when they were kids, and it doesn't quite look the same. But you know, I think it goes around in the world, there is this expectation, okay, this expectation put on everybody that in order for you to be successful, in order for you to make it, in order for you to become something and to be of value, you need to grow up, okay? And obviously the popular word is you need to mature. You need to mature. Because if you don't mature, you're never going to make it. You know,
You know, maturing means many different things. I went to go to, you went to the one place where they know everything. Other than Jesus, and you know, only other place I could think to go where I could get answers was Google. Okay, so Google, fantastic tool. Okay, I don't know how he manages to know everything. But anyway, so I Googled, what is maturity? Okay, I didn't do it. I actually asked Eleonora on the violin to get me a whole lot of definitions. And this is one definition I got, a Google definition. Okay, I'll read this through quickly. You can follow on the board. In psychology, maturity is ability to respond to the environment in an appropriate manner. The response is generally learned rather than instinctive and is not determined by one's age. Maturity is also encompasses being aware of the correct time and place to behave, knowing when to act appropriately according to the circumstances and the culture of society one lives in. Adult development and maturity theories include the purpose in life concept, in which maturity emphasizes a clear comprehension of life's purpose, directedness, and intentionality, which contributes to the feeling that life is meaningful. Okay, were there any full stops in that? Because I didn't feel like there were any. I was out of breath by the end. But anyway, so now that's a long-winded version of it. Okay, there was a couple of others, which I'm not going to read to you now, but they all pretty much go to come down to, you know, when you get angry, you've got to control your anger, not turn green and smash everything. When you get emotional, you know, you mustn't respond by just crying and throwing stuff across the room. When, you know, and it just goes on all these things you mustn't do, okay, to demonstrate your maturity. So I went to the next best thing, other than Google, the next best place to get a definition. Okay. Wow, okay. So that was the next best place. It's my own brain. Okay. So reading all these definitions, I thought, okay, what is it trying to tell us? Okay, what are all these millions of definitions trying to tell us? And I'm not saying this is the correct one. So if there are any psychology majors here and psychology gurus, please don't throw any stones at me where you are at. This is my layman's terms for myself. Use it, don't use it, okay? But anyway, okay. Desiree's smiling. She's a psychiatrist. So if she's smiling, it means I'm not too far off, okay? So generally, with all these things they're saying, I'm going to explain now. It is the ability to measure one's response in terms of its constructiveness within varying contexts of interaction, resisting one's natural instinctive impulses, and without any outside correction. Okay, again, slightly long-winded. But what I try to say there, when you look at all these definitions, they all have to do with your ability to almost step out of yourself, look at yourself in a situation, what would come naturally and impulsively to you, and then measure whether or not that will have a constructive, positive, I don't want to use the term positive because it can be very relative, but a constructive, long-term impact, immediate impact on that interaction. Okay? Long-winded again. Can I say it any simpler? In other words, for yourself to tell yourself, no, that's right, no, that's wrong. Okay? It's almost to step outside and see yourself from that position and then respond appropriately. Okay? So now we look at all these definitions, and what it pretty much comes down to is you need to be more independent. Okay? Stand on your own 2 feet. Autonomy. Okay? My little daughter, she's at the stage now where she needs a little bit of correction. You know, for those of you here this morning, Theo was explaining how Daniel needed a little bit of correction. Okay, he needs an outside influence. He cannot step out of himself and be like, okay, if I push this vase off the table, what sort of constructive impact will I have on my immediate surrounding? He cannot do that. For him, it's like, Papa het gesê nee. Daddy said no. And then I'll worry about the consequences afterwards. You know, that's how it is. So he needs outside correction. Someone from the outside be like, no, look, it's not a good idea to push that off because the immediate result from that is going to be a varambogi. Okay? A little bit of a, okay. So, Albert Einstein says, I live in that solitude which is painful in youth, but delicious in the years of maturity. Okay. So again, when you're younger, you're like, oh, it sucks being alone. I'm so lonely. I want more, you know, I need to be more, I'm dependent on people. I need people around me. And as you get older, you're kind of like, okay, please, I just want my newspaper and the, you know, I just want to sit on my own. I enjoy it now. Okay, so as you get older, it's kind of you. The maturity sense, as he says, the obvious maturity is more independence. I'm happy with my own company. I'm happy to be on my own. I can decide for myself where I should go, what I should do, all that sort of stuff. Okay. You know, it's true also, obviously the world says no man is an island, but the expectation is for you to be successful and to make it, you need to stand on your own 2 feet. You need to have that sense of autonomy. You can't be a 40-year-old still living in your mom's house, you know, asking her to bring your towel after you shower because you forgot it for the,
you know, 40th year of your life, you still can't remember to take your towel to the bathroom. Okay? There needs to be that sense of autonomy. Okay? You need to become your own man or woman. You need to grow up. Okay? Become a grown up. But then the kingdom comes along and challenges us a bit on that. It paints a slightly different picture of what it means to be mature. Okay? What does it mean to be mature in the kingdom? You know, and it starts with Matthew 18. Jesus said, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we all got to wear diapers again. Is that what you're saying? And you told this other guy we got to be born again, you know, and Jesus, I'm a bit confused. So does it mean everybody has to be immature in the kingdom? Okay, is that what it's saying? Okay. But now let's turn to Ephesians 4. We can just break it down a bit, okay? Jesus says become more like a child. Okay, but let's just look what that means in the context of the kingdom. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Let's read it together. If you have a Bible, read it there. Or you can just look at the screen because I'm so kind to put it on the projector. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so now here we get a picture, just in these, five verses, get a little picture of what the Bible is talking about maturing. Okay, now this is talking about the church, but we obviously are the church individually. Okay, so there's two things. So the building up, okay, to build up, to equip the saints for the building up of the church, okay, the maturing of the church. Okay, so what happens when you mature? There's things that are being added on, you're growing, okay, step by step. So building up of the church. The end result of that, as the scripture says, is to be mature. When you are mature, you're more Christ-like, and out of that flows speaking the truth in love. Okay, so you've got the steps here, and you've got the fruit of that process, of the end point of that process. Okay, so it's awesome scripture in just painting that picture. So being found more in the image of Christ is maturity, and the outflowing of that is speaking the truth in love. Okay. Being immature, according to this, is being manipulated easily. Running after every wind of doctrine that sounds pleasing, that is nice to the ears, that makes sense for the moment, that has got some temporary satisfaction. Okay? That is kind of what the kingdom, what the scripture points out as being immature. Okay? When you're an infant, you're running after everything. Every wind of doctrine comes away, you're there. And then you're there. You can't make up your mind. You're double-minded. Next thing that comes that sounds good, that feels good, that makes you feel good, you're going to run over there. The kingdom says, then you're still just an infant. If that's where you're at. If that's currently where you're at. But then there's three things I just want to highlight now when Scripture talks about maturing. How do we mature? Okay, how do we mature? Is that age thing? No. Scripture doesn't say that there. It's not about your age. Okay, what is it about? Okay, obviously the end point, being mature, is being found more in the likeness of Christ, speaking in the truth in love. How do we get there? Scripture starts off first of all saying, the maturing process begins with being equipped by people that God has placed over you in your life. Where the world tells us you need to become more independent, you need to move further away from people and find your own way, the kingdom comes, hold on. What I'm saying is for you to be truly mature is you've got to be able to sit under the people that Jesus gave prophets, evangelists, all those people. He gave them to the church, understanding that we need to still be in that place. How do we be childlike? Is sitting under the people's feet who God has placed in our lives, the authorities God has placed in our lives. Okay? Obviously, starting with pastors, God places them in the church, but within your lives, your people, you know God has placed in your life to speak into your life. If you're not able to listen to them, okay, you're still very immature because you're opening yourself up to being swayed by every wind of doctrine. Okay? So the first step of becoming mature and building up the body is to be equipped by the people God has placed in your life. Okay? We need to spend more time in His Word. Okay? Continually spending time in His Word means you're going to understand what He's trying to tell us. What is the correct way to do things? What is the correct way to respond? Well, how does Jesus expect me to respond in this? How did Jesus respond in this situation? You know? The old cliche, and I always say cliches are only
only cliches because they're true, what would Jesus do? How do we know that? By spending time in His Word. You know, we've got this temptation of reading everything except His Word. John 8:31-32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" We cannot speak the truth in love if we don't know what the truth is. You know, now we're reading books, but we're reading The Secret, and we're reading, you know, Die Antwoord, and we're reading all these books, and we're like, no, there's such wisdom in this book. It makes me a better Christian. It makes me a better follower of Christ. It allows me to love my neighbors better. So, how's your quiet time going? Oh, no, it's great, but I'm so busy with this book right now. I don't really have time to get into the Word right now, but this book is going to help me be better at getting into the Word. Rubbish. Sorry, excuse my almost French. Okay? But that's not what Scripture says. Jesus says, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples. If you abide in My Word, you will know the truth and it will set you free. So what does that tell us about if you're not abiding in His Word? All the other stuff you're reading, it's great, asides, but it's not going to give you the truth. Okay? And if it's not giving you the truth, you'll never be set free. You'll always be bound by search. I've got a friend, jumping topics quickly, but I've got a friend who says he loves Jesus and he's a Christian. And you ask him, because he knows everything about everything. He reads books like most people need to eat and drink. He reads books. He's constantly got his nose in a book. So he knows quantum physics, quantum that, quantum leap, quantum, you know, you name it. He knows everything to do with quantum physics and how the world is formed, all the different theories. He debates endlessly about how the world was formed. Every time I'm around him, he's like, so the theory of so-and-so says the world was formed out of this. And if you look at, and I'm just like, oh, sorry, are you finished? No, don't do that, because that would be very rude. But he does that the whole time. And then you ask him a simple question of, so, what did Jesus tell you this week? What did God tell you this week? And he's like, I'll get back to you on that one. Or we're in a praise and worship set. He won't stay through the praise and worship. He's a child of God. And I love him to bits. Don't get me wrong. He's a friend of mine. He's great. But he's getting trapped by not spending time in the Word. He's not knowing the truth. So he's consumed. He says he has nights where he can't sleep because his thoughts go back to everything he's read, all these theories about the universe. And he says it's such a dark place. Once he looks into that, he's trapped by it and he can't get out. Once he starts contemplating all these theories about creation and all that stuff, he goes beyond just the mere things that we see. He starts going to that darkness, that out there. I mean, don't do it now because I don't want any of you to go there. But if you start thinking, what's outside of our galaxy? More galaxy. Okay, what's outside of that? And that's where his mind starts going, because all he does is spend his time trying to find truth. And I ask him, and I'm like, okay, but, you know, Jesus saves. None of the stuff you're reading saves. And he goes, yeah, but for me, truth is important. You know, if you don't know the truth, then what's it? But then I'm like, okay, but Jesus says He is the truth. So if you're not looking at Jesus, what are you looking at? Opposite of the truth is a lie. It's going to keep you trapped. But he doesn't see that. So when Jesus says, abide in My Word, He means it. He means it. Because anything outside of that is just going to keep you trapped. The truth will set you free. A lie will just keep you trapped. Okay, and then, thirdly, the Holy Spirit is crucial. Crucial in maturing. Because you know what? Without the Holy Spirit, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Without the Spirit, even God's Word can just be letters on a page. Sounds bad, but that's the truth of it. Even the devil will use Scripture against you if you aren't being discerning, if the Holy Spirit isn't leading it, isn't opening your eyes. Without Jesus behind the Word, okay, it's going to be very difficult for you to go forward and mature. John 16:30, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Okay, this is not just Jesus explaining when He leaves, He's not going to leave them orphans and alone. He's going to send His Spirit down. Okay, so now we're sitting under people's feet. Okay, we're getting the Word taught to us from the pulpit or wherever, or in our small group. Okay, we're spending time in the Word. But no, the Holy Spirit thing is not for me. It's a bit freaky. I'm not so super spiritual, super up there. You know, I'm a good Christian, all that stuff.
But then also, how do you taste the spirits? How do you discern what the author is trying to say? Okay, we all know that there's two authors in the Bible. There's the human author who wrote everything down, and then there's the Holy Spirit. It's God breathed. So if you're tapping into the author, what are you trying to tell me, God, through this? Okay, what are you reading? So in order for you to mature, you need the Spirit to lead you. You need the Spirit to give you the discernment, to give you the boldness, to give you the understanding, to make sense of all this stuff. Otherwise, you're just going to be like my friend who's reading a lot of facts, okay? And he's just going deeper, and then he's trying to, with his own brain, with his own human capacity, he's trying to make sense of what this stuff is saying. You know, and that's why we got so many people there, God bless their souls, you know, who profess to be Christians, but they're not acting in a place of love. You know, they're saying all these things. Theo shared this morning on Ted Bundy. You all know, who doesn't know Ted? Ted Bundy, for those of you who don't know, was a heavy-duty serial killer. Murdered and raped. I think at the end they said there were like more than 100. They didn't even get all the bodies. Okay? Or 100. Maybe not more, but 100. But they didn't even get all the bodies. There were so many. And I think it was the day before he got executed. Was it the day or the... But it was very close to just before. There was an interview with James Dobson. And on there, you could see that this man was repentant. He'd given his life to Christ. You know, Dr. James Dobson asked him, you know, so you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's like, yes. And Dr. James Dobson said, do you think you should be released because you've given your life to Christ? And you know what he said? He was like, you know what, I know Jesus has forgiven me, but it's better for me to die now than to walk on the street again. And I believe the reason he said that was because he knew that the most hurt and the most damage he's going to do is all the Christians that are going to spit poison at him because they're coming from a place of not walking in the Spirit, but measuring everything according to the flesh. Because if you look at the comments afterwards, if you look at it on YouTube, everything, all the quotes are people who are using Jesus' name, all that sort of stuff, professing almost to be Christians, but they're spitting the most poison at this guy. Why? Because the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. They're so focused on the letter, they're forgetting that, you know what, you need the Spirit to show you how to implement, to show you what it's actually trying to say. You cannot speak the truth in love without the Spirit, because you won't know the truth. You'll read about the truth, but it's not the same as knowing the truth, because knowing the truth is knowing Jesus. And so all these accusations coming towards this guy, and I'm just thinking, you know what, he just said it's better for him to die. He said he doesn't want to go out again because, you know what, he's done so much damage here. From an earthly point of view, he needs to die. From an earthly point of view, he needs to die. But yet he's still getting all these accusations and all this damage. Yet, and because of this, those three things... You know, and our expectations of what maturity is, our measurement of what maturity is. You know, there's some guys who, you know, I know now from a young age, and they were always the kids getting in trouble and so on and so forth. And, you know, now they get to a point and, you know, they dress a certain way and they act a certain way. And our first reaction to whether or not they will amount to anything as how mature they are. And what we measure is, first of all, how they look, how they dress, how they speak, all that sort of stuff. So we've got this expectation and we've got this measurement of what maturity is. Okay, so many people find it hard to come to Jesus. Many people find it hard to come to him because it goes against everything they've been taught about what being mature is. Being independent, self-reliant, autonomous, standing on your own two feet. You know, the moment you grow up and you maybe spend too much time, you're going through a rough patch in your life or whatever, you spend too much time just relying on other people, automatically there's this thing of, yes, they really need to grow up. He needs to just go look for a job. And I'm guilty of it too. You know, you see the homeless guys or whatever, and you're just like, you know what, I think he's just being lazy. He's never learned to grow up. He's never had a dad in his life who's helped mentor him and take him through the stages of adulthood. He just needs to grow up. He needs to mature. Then you go talk to the guy, and he's just like, you know what, I love Jesus. If I died tomorrow, it would be fantastic because I could be with my Savior. But then we're like, okay, but why don't you work? And he's like, look, I am trying. In my head, I'm like, okay, but you're not trying hard enough because I got a job at McDonald's when I was 16. You know, you're telling me you can't get a job at McDonald's. But in his head, he's like, you know what, to die is gain, to live as Christ. So who's more mature? What is maturity then? Me measuring him according to physically where he is, what he's able to do for himself, all that sort of stuff, or the fact that he is so reliant on his day-to-day, on his Savior. Every day for him is not a struggle. Because every day he knows if he doesn't hold on to Jesus now, when it's snowing outside, when it's raining, okay, he might as well be dead. So when Jesus says, you know, first of all, and we find it difficult to come to Christ when he makes that call because we've been hurt so many times, relying on people. So being self-reliant, being autonomous, is a very good safety net. It's a very good way of protecting yourself from getting hurt again. So then Jesus says, come to me, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Okay, but that's contradictory. Because I've been told my whole life, I need to kind of step a little bit, rely less on people to carry my burdens and carry my loads and to make things easier for me. I've got to, you know, I can't expect other people to make things easier for me. I've got to fight and work hard and I've got to make my way. I've got to be autonomous, self-reliant. You know, I've read all these books, the 10 Habits of Successful Men. Be autonomous. You know, when it looks like you can't make money, you can. You just got to work harder. You know, you can prove to your parents that you're going to be a success. You know, your parents think you'll never grow up. I'll show them I'll grow up. I'll work harder and I'll do all these things. Fantastic. And I'll get there and then they'll be so proud of me. But they might not be proud of me also. And then Jesus says, come to me. If you're tired, come to me. Don't come to me when you've completed everything. Don't come to me when you're successful. Just come to me right now. You're tired. I can see it. You're tired. Come to me. You know, and it's difficult. For two reasons, it's difficult because independence says, I will come to you, Jesus. I'm so looking forward to being a Christian, but I first want to just sort myself out. I first just want to get this right, and I'll be a great Christian. You know, I can handle my fatigue and all that stuff. I'm going to, look, Jesus, I'll prove to you, you're not wasting your time with me. I'll handle this burden, I'll carry this, and then I'll walk through this fatigue, and I'll make it. And as soon as I've made it through to the other side of this hill, once I've got to the top of this hill, dragging all this stuff with me, then I'll come to you, Jesus. Because then I'm ready. I'm ready to come to you. The independence that we get taught we need to attain tells us that we first need to get ready before we get to Christ. And I did the same. You know, when I met my wife, she invited me to church, and she was like, you know, come. And I went because I was starry-eyed and in love. And I'm not going to lie, I had other things on my mind also. But I went to church with her. I remember the first altar call that they did, the first time they just made that call. Look, if you want to step into this relationship with Christ, come. And I was like, yeah, it was a good, good message. But yeah, I'm not quite ready. Still want to party a bit and then sort myself out. Yeah, and then maybe next month, next year. I'm still too young, man. I'm young. And I want to party a bit till I'm like 25, 26, 27. When I'm that age, you know, then I would have partied enough, you know, had enough chicks. Then I'll go to Jesus, because then I'll be able, then I'll be a good Christian, because then I'll be sorted out. All that stuff will be out of me, then I'll be sorted out, then I'll come to Jesus. That's exactly how I was thinking. You know, it's difficult because the last time you relied on someone, they let you down. The last time you stuck your hand out for help, there was no one there to pick you up. So now Jesus says, I'm there. Just look to me and I'll pick you up. But we're thinking, but the last time, Jesus, I can't. The last time I did that, there was no one there. Everything in me was looking forward to that. And there was no one there. You know, every time my little girl, you know, it gives you such appreciation of just how God looks at us sometimes. Sometimes my little girl, for no reason whatsoever, she'll just be like, Aina. I'm like, what's Aina? She'll just be like, Aina. ain't now what? Ain't now. And I'm like, okay, kissy on your hand. It's a bit. And then she goes on. I'm like, ain't now what? Daddy's busy playing games. Don't bother me. No. She said I mustn't make PlayStation jokes. But, you know what? But, just like, you know, being a child in the kingdom, all she wanted was just to see, am I still there? Am I still there? You know, all those hugs and all the sweets I gave her yesterday was great, but she wants to know today, am I still there? You know, we walk through this life, we grow up, and just like a little kid, you know, we trip, and we're like, ah, my knee. Okay, oh, my knee's really sore. And all we do is we just stick our hand out, and we're like, okay, there's no one there. My leg really hurts, but there's no one there. Okay, it really hurts, and we go on. It happens again. We fall again. You know, this time it's worse. There's something else. We fall again, and we're just like, okay, there's no one there again. Then Jesus comes along, and we've now, both our knees are grazed. Jesus comes along, and he's like, okay, now take my hand. You've been reaching for all the other people, and you're like, I can't. Because every time I fell, it just got so much harder to stand up. Every time I fell, it just got more and more pain. I kept falling on that same knee, and it just got infected, and it got all these things, and the infection started moving up, where eventually it started affecting my heart. The infection started moving through my body, and it started affecting my heart, where I can't. I'm too scared to fall again, because if I fall again now, it's going to kill me. I'm not going to be able to stand again if I fall now. Jesus, I can't. And Jesus is like, trust me. Just trust me. Just do it. I love you. If you reach for me from the beginning, I was always there to pick your hand up. To pick you up. And I'm sorry your dad let you down like that. I'm sorry your parents weren't there. I'm sorry they weren't there. I never intended that for you. You know what? I did choose your parents for you. But just like you stuck your hand out and you got hurt, they did the same. And they were just repeating it because they didn't reach out and take my hand so I could help them be the parents that you needed. I'm sorry about that, but I'm here now for you. You know, so the hurt sometimes is too much. And here's the thing. You know, sometimes where the people don't acknowledge it, when they're too scared to be there for you because, they, you know what, they don't know if they can fill that gap for you. It's too much pressure because they never had that same thing in their life. Jesus does the opposite. Jesus is like, you know what, I know it can be difficult. You know why I know? Because I was there. I was betrayed. I was backstabbed. People turned their back on me. I was left alone. No one helped me carry that burden of the cross. No one. No one could take a nail for me and be like, hey, Jesus, I'll take your left-hand nail. You take the right-hand nail and we'll get through this together. No one. When I called out to my dad, he couldn't be there for me. He just couldn't. The whole universe turned its back on me and I was there alone. So take my hand now because I know where you are at. Not only do I know where you're at, I know how to get you out there. Just take my hand and you can come up to me. And ask the band to come up. Please, the band is somewhere here. Okay, great band, invisible band. But that's why it says in Matthew 18, where he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because he knows if we don't change, we'll never get back to that place where we can raise our hands up and just take his and stand up again. We need to change. He's not saying, you know what, all that stuff you've been taught, you know, it's true. Just carry on with it. And he's saying you need to change. And how do you change? You need to be born of spirit. You need to allow me to take you back to that place where you're once again a child in the kingdom. You know? He calls us as children into his house. The reason he does it is because he wants us to be at that place again where we can come to him and be like, Papa, what's that? Daddy, what's this? Can you come draw a balloon for me on my page? Can you do this? Can you do that? What does that mean? Ow, I hurt my finger, Dad. He wants us to get to that place again where all we want to do is just be next to him. Our daughter
for no reason whatsoever, she'll just come up behind me and she'll just hug my leg. It's the cutest thing. And I want to cry at times, but when I'm crying, I'm kind of like, you know, but God doesn't do that. God just wants us. He says, come. Come be a child. Be a son in my house. Be a daughter in my house. And I want to be your daddy. I want to be your father. Because I want you to ask those stupid questions. Stupid questions that the people in the world are like, okay, please just grow up. That's such a stupid question. It's obvious. Oh, yeah. You know, you got 5 A's on your exam thing. Why did you only get a B on your 6th one? God wants us to ask him a question. He wants us to change and become sons and daughters in his eyes. Can I ask the ushers to bring out the communion? And here's the thing. We cannot change unless his spirit does something in us first. You know, all the stuff we hear with the music and all the stuff, it's great. It's great. But in order for you to know what this really means, you need to allow God to do something on the inside of you. And I know there's some of you here who, you maybe done it a while back, but you still held on to that hurt, that poison that started creeping in from the infection on your knee, from being let down so often. That infection that started creeping up towards your heart, and then you know what, it got there. But you're still trying to work it out yourself. You're still trying to fix it, and trying to do all these things. So when we were singing, when we said, kingdom come, and we did all these things, you had this burn inside your chest. Because you want to be there again. You want that innocence back. The stuff that the world stole from you, you want it back again. And then there's others of you who've never taken that step. You've never said, Jesus, I'm tired of trying to fix myself. I'm tired of being let down by all these people who are supposed to love me. I'm tired of being let down. I want someone to love me. I want you to love me, Jesus. I want you to love me, but how do I get there? You know, for those of you who've never done this before, maybe you've done this. You know, those who are visiting. Scripture says, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. And here's the thing. We're going to take communion together now. The juice representing his blood, which he shed on the cross, and his body that was broken. But here's the thing. Can I ask you guys to turn the lights off also? Because I don't want people to look around and look at what everybody else is doing. Here's the thing. You can't take something in remembrance of someone you never knew. You cannot. Going to church a couple of times, you know, sitting in a devotion at school, you know, talking, you know, things that you think are godly with your friends, doesn't mean you know whose blood this is. Doesn't mean you know. So you can take this with us now. But I want you to explore that. Do you know who this belongs to? Because you'll never be able to remember someone you've never met. And meeting him is just a matter of saying, Jesus, here I am. I feel you busy working on my inside, in my heart right now. But I want a daddy in my life. I want a father in my life. I want a family. Show me. Show me why you shed your blood for me. Show me that heart, the love. Everybody to stand. We're nicely on time, so no one needs to rush off yet. No one needs to run out of here. I'm going to ask you. You're going to drink this on your own now. I'm not going to pray for it. But I'm going to ask you, before you take it in, I want you to bring all that poison that's still in you to God. All that hurt, all that pain, all that bitterness. You know what? And somewhere inside of all of us, there's a little bit of it. Maybe you've dealt with it. Then you're going to thank him for dealing with it. You're going to thank him that when you fell that last time and you stuck your hand up, he was there to pick you up. And he was there to wash out all that poison, all that hurt, all that infection that came in from your last falls. You're going to thank him for it. But for the rest of us, you're going to take this blood now, and you're going to take that broken body, the bread, and you're going to say, Jesus, this blood, I needed to rinse out this poison that's in me, this infection that crept in. Yes, I came into your house and I've accepted that call of being a son in your house. But I'm going to ask that this blood will wash out that infection. Because it's still lingering, it's still there. Every time I think of it, it still hurts me. I don't want it to hurt me. I'm tired of being hurt. I'm tired of being tired. I'm sick and tired of being tired. So bring it before Him. Okay, guys, you're welcome. We're going to minister to people for a while still. If you need to go, you'll be blessed. Okay, have some coffee at the back. Please chat, say hello to someone that you don't know, but the band's going to play a bit. If you still need prayer for anything, you've got a crooked little finger and you want prayer for it, let us pray with you. We're going to be here for a bit, but if you really have to rush off now, be blessed, drive safe. Okay, enjoy a cup of coffee or some hot chocolate at the back, connect with some friends, but let us love you and let us make you just feel part of this family.